Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivatsari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Gopal. We're discussing about in Chaitodakana Marjanam, the first verse of Shikshastakam. We're talking about this the last phrase in Shikshastakam, Puram Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. And we're hearing some different interesting ideas from various acharyas. There's a few more ideas to further explain this term, so that when we chant this prayer, which is a daily practice in our bhajan and a daily meditation, while we're chanting Hare Krishna, we can also meditate on the verses of Shikshastakam. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is telling that the first thing in this first verse, Chaitodakana Marjanam, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the first thing he's describing in his teachings in Shloka 1 is the glories of pure Sankirtan, because we were talking about Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. So there's this phrase, we can also combine the word Param with Kirtan. There's Kirtan and then there's Param Kirtan. Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. So Mahaprabhu in this verse, he's explaining that if one performs pure Sankirtan, Shudanam, then he will get these seven treasures that we mentioned. Chaitodapana Marjanam, Bhava Mahadevagini Vapanam. These seven things will happen. So the word Param in Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtan specifically indicates pure Sri Krishna Sankirtan, which is attained in progressive steps, beginning with faith. In other words, when we first start chanting Hare Krishna, or the holy name of the Lord, it is not Shudanam. It is generally Aparadnam, Nam with Aparad, and then hopefully it progresses quickly. As you read in Jiva Dharma, the devotees, they progress very quickly in chanting. Within a few weeks they are chanting, it seems like a few weeks, or maybe a few days, they are chanting Shudanam, at least a few days in this life. We don't know it's not indicated how many previous lives they were chanting Hare Krishna. But Bhaktivinoda is saying that the pure Sri Krishna Sankirtan is attained in progressive steps, beginning with Shraddha, then Sarasanga, Bhajana Kriya. Param Kirtan does not refer to Kirtan performed with desires for liberation or material sense gratification. So, in other words, Param Kirtan is transcendental. So until we become transcendental or totally free from all material influences, which will come at the level of bhava, then we can't really chant Param Kirtan. In this word Sankirtan, as we mentioned, one breakdown of the word that the San means Sarvabhavina, we were mentioning yesterday. It means full of bhavas, full of bhav. Another meaning of San is Samyak. S-A-M-Y-A-K. Samyak means full in quality and quantity. When Acharya is explaining this. So Sankirtan, which is that Sankirtan, or that chanting of the holy name, that Kirtan, or the chanting of the holy name, which is full of quality and quantity. So what qualities and what quantity? So the qualities that it should be full of are surrender. It's full in quality. It has the full qualities of surrender, which has six limbs of Sharanagati. And pure devotion. And quantity means many people. Remember, it's congregational chanting. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the first verse of Shikshastakam, he's especially pointing everyone towards Sankirtan, which means congregational chanting, as opposed to solo chanting, because that would be japa. So there's great power in congregational chanting. Samyak, Sankirtan means Samyak Kirtan, full in quality and quantity, so that quantity means many people come together, many devotees come together, and hopefully one of those devotees is a pure devotee. And then, as we were mentioning, by reflection, other devotees will very quickly rise up by hearing the holy name vibrated from such a person. So that's the quantity aspect. And the quality aspect is that we, in order for it to be complete or samyak kirtan, it must be full of the quality of surrender. So everyone in that kirtan party, they should be as surrendered as possible and full of pure devotion. And then, this is we mentioned this yesterday, that the Sri, this interesting idea, Sri Krishna Sankirtan, Pramvijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtan, Sri refers to Radharani. In other words, in Sankirtan, Krishna is worshipped along with his potency, which is inside of him, and also outside of him. But this Acharya is saying that this is the meaning of Sri Krishna Sankirtan, that we're worshipping, when we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're worshipping Krishna and by the performance of Kirtan and Radharani, because the Sri represents Krishna's, of course, potency, Swarup Shakti. So this is, these are some points about the Sankirtan. And this is the last point before the one verse from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Again, to try to understand a little bit about Param Sankirtan. If Lord Chaitanya is describing Param Sankirtan, Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtan, transcendental kirtan, that means that there must be kirtan that is not transcendental. And we'll see in this reference from Bhaktivinoda further idea of this. In other words, there are two types of sound, and we've heard these terms so many times. There's shabda. When we talk about the sense objects, there's shabda, sparsha, rasa, gandha, taste, sound, touch. And then there's shabda brahman. We talk about scriptures. There are aporasheya. The sound vibration of the Vedas is aporasheya. It's not part of this world. So this is shabda brahman. This is a spiritual vibration, transcendental. So the kirtan we're performing, it may be shabda, but not shabda brahman. So in this first shloka, Lord Chaitanya says that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra cleanses the mirror of the heart. So what cleanses the mirror of the heart? Is it any kind of sankirtan? Any kind of chanting? Any type of kirtan cleanses the mirror of the heart? And this Acharya is saying, no, it's not any kind of sankirtan. Lord Chaitanya is saying it's param kirtan. It must be not just any sankirtan, but it must be transcendental or shabda brahman kirtan. Someone may be chanting Hare Krishna. The question can be asked, is it shabda or is it shabda brahman? In several articles, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he discusses this, and he calls it, Bhaktivinoda also, he says, akshara nam, and Srila Prabhupada quotes this in one letter. And there's one phrase from a song of Bhaktivinoda that the akshara, that the syllables are coming. This Hare Krishna Rama. This is akshara. Akshara means syllables. The syllables are coming, but there's no backing. It's like a blank bullet. I mean, in a track and field, which we discussed, you shoot the gun, it makes noise, but there's no bullet, so there's no effect, no penetration, no annihilation, no destruction, or no. And in our case, we want, so if I'm chanting, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati called it lip service. The chanting must be heart deep. Chanting of Krishna's name must be heart deep and not lip deep. If it only goes to the lips, then the heart is not behind it. So the backing, it must have deep backing. It must be backed by the mind, surcharged with sambandha gyan, and it must be backed by the heart, which is full of sharanagati and dainya bhav, surrender and humility. So when this backing is there, when the mind and heart are behind the holy name, then it can have some effect. And then it starts to approach Shabda Brahman. So someone is chanting Hare Krishna, is it Shabda or Shabda Brahman? It depends on the adhikar, or spiritual advancement of the chanter. In the Puran it says, Ata Sri Krishna Namadi Nabhavan Graham Indraye. Unless the senses are spiritualized, or transformed, the name appearing on the tongue is not Krishna. It is only Nam Akshara, syllables of sound minus transcendence. It's essential to attain sadhusanga in order to chant pure name. When a pure devotee chants the holy name, Krishna hears. He listens, he hears it. And if we chant alongside or in association of such a pure devotee, Krishna will hear our chanting too. Interesting point. In other words, pure devotees chanting and Krishna is thinking, oh, this is nice. And then there's a chorus behind him of a group of neophyte disciples, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, where's Prasadam? Hare Krishna, oh, that's a pretty girl. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, what a handsome man. Hare Krishna, I wonder if my mother's going to send me a check in the mail so I can buy a new watch. Hare Krishna, this, that, the other thing. But somehow that chorus line is there along with the pure devotee's, you know, utterance, you know, from the heart. So Krishna's hearing is, and they say, oh, this pure devotee is so singing so wonderfully, but what is this chorus line? What are they singing? It's so mixed up. There's so much mixture in their chanting. Anyway, who is this anyway that who is he chanting with? And then Krishna may take notice. Because it's told that wherever the pure name, wherever Shuddha Nam is being chanted, then that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu dances there. And he comes there. So naturally, if he's there, because Krishna has eyes and everything, all senses, so when he appears in to take darshan of a pure devotee chanting in kirtan, not only is he listening or hearing the pure devotee chanting, he's also seeing. And what's the example of that? Well, always our mind has to run to the lotus feet of Guru for all examples, and because everything we have is only given by Srila Prabhupada. So Prabhupada told in Bury Place in London back in 69, he asked the devotees, he said, please, you have to make two asans, two small seats, two small asans, because it was a small altar and a small temple Shamsundar Prabhu made in, I believe it's Bury Place in London, or Soho or wherever it was, London. And Prabhupada said, please make two seats, asan, and put on the altar, empty seats. No picture of the parampara or anything. And then they inquired, they said, Srila Prabhupada, why? What is the purpose of these seats? And he said, oh, you don't know? Because when we're doing kirtan at night, Narada Muni is coming. Narada Muni is coming to the kirtan in Brahma. I think it was Brahma. Brahma and Narada Muni are coming to the kirtan to see all the mlechas and yavan, all the white elephants dancing along with the pure devotee. So here's an example of not exactly Krishna. Krishna's already there. Lundanishwar is already there, seeing and taking part and listening to Prabhupada's praying nam. But even the likes of Narada Muni and Lord Brahma are coming in attendance. And Prabhupada was seeing them. In fact, Prabhupada, when he was chanting, he was looking up like this and smiling. And then afterwards, the devotee said, who are you looking at? What were you smiling at? And then he said, oh, well, you have to please make two asans. And then he explained who he was seeing. So Brahma's coming, Narada Muni's coming, Krishna's coming, and he's already there. So if we happen to be sitting next to that pure devotee, or standing or walking in Sankirtan, then the Lord will also hear our holy name. Those asans were on the altar for a long time, but then as the years went by, you'll see old pictures of London Temple altar, and you'll see those two asans there. I don't know what the present day situation is, but, you know, history, sometimes things get lost. But it's like that. So if the pure devotee is chanting the holy name, that's why Lord Chaitanya is saying, Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtan. He could have said, Param Vijayate Japanam. Param Vijayate Kirtan. He could have said it, but he said Sankirtan. So he's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the father of the inaugurator of the Sankirtan movement, he's encouraging us. In other words, they say, you know, what do they say? I forget, there was some mundane phrase in America, family that eats together stays together. The family, nowadays, one child eats in front of the television, another child eats in front of the computer, and the wife eats with her head under a hairdryer, you know, getting her hair done, and, you know, no one's connected. So a family that eats together stays together. So taking this phrase into a transcendental association, Vaishnava Raja Sabha, then we can say a family that chants together goes back home together. So, not only the family that chants together stays together, but they stay together and come together in the spiritual world to forever serve the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. So this is the greatest victory. This is the Param Vijayate, and this is what Lord Chaitanya is encouraging us. And Prabhupada started the Hare Krishna movement, the international society, but society means many people together and living for a common cause. So like this. So, at the time of Kirtan, the heart of the pure Vaishnava is melting. I mean, not like melting gold or something, but it's melting, it's softening, it's because of the influence of bhavas, different bhavas, and a touch of prema from the very most advanced devotee. Then his heart is melting and softening with different feelings of love for Radha and Krishna and Mahaprabhu. So the heart of the pure devotee is melting. So if we sit near that person and hear and respond, then their feelings from their heart will be reflected within everyone present. We mentioned this point before. Prem emanates from the heart of a pure devotee, just like atomic radiation. At first, we cannot understand the effect. But as we associate continually with a pure devotee, then the atoms of prema come out of his body and enter into our hearts, and gradually the transformation is effected, and it takes place. All the anarthas will go out in such a kirtan, and very quickly will go advance in Krishna consciousness. So that is the few comments that we have on this Pram Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtan. Now, there's one verse that Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he gives in Bhajanahasyam to refer in reference to this point. It's in this page. Text 26. It's on page 46. And this is the power of Namabhas. This is a verse from Namashtakam. Jaya Namadeya Murubindageya Janaranjanaya Param Aksharakte Tamaradarad Abhimanat Udiritam Nakilo Gautapap Patilim Bilumpasi. I don't think it's a correct melody, but translation is like this. O Harinam, the great sages, Muni Binda, constantly chant your glories. To delight the devotees, you have appeared in the form of transcendental syllables. It's a very wonderful translation. To delight the devotees, O Harinam, you have appeared in the form of transcendental syllables. Param Akshar, the Sanskrit says Param Akshar, transcendental syllables. Jana Ranjana, Jana Ranjanaya. Jana means the devotees or people. Ranjan means happiness, joy. To delight the devotees, you have appeared in the form of transcendental syllables. All victory unto you. May your excellence forever be splendidly manifest, and may you display it to all. Prabhu, your excellence is such that even if your name is chanted only once and without respect, that is, to indicate something else, jokingly and so forth, it completely destroys the most fearsome of sins and even sinful thoughts. Thus make me surrender to you without fail. And by my remembrance of your power, purify me because I proclaim your glories. So this is a wonderful prayer that Bhaktivinoda Thakur has included in his Bhajan manual, Bhajan Rahasyam. And such a prayer is for us is meant to be chanted by us and remembered by us at the time of chanting Harinam, and to offer this prayer to the lotus feet of the Holy Name, and beg that the content of this prayer will manifest within our mind and heart, and we will, because this will increase our faith in the Holy Name, this prayer, and also increase our attachment, and strengthen, and give great strength to our bhajan in the practice of Nam Sankirtan, because so much, there is so much philosophy and so much direction in this prayer that we can derive as we chant and remember it, the meaning of this prayer more and more. That to delight the devotees, Janaranjanaya Paramakshat Akrite. The Krishna, he wants to delight the devotees. This is the whole idea of transcendental love. Each is trying to please the other to the utmost extent. So the devotee is trying to please and satisfy the Lord to the utmost extent, and Krishna is doing the same to the devotee. So we want to chant the holy name in such a way, with such purity of mind, purity of purpose, and desire, that the holy name, the Nam Prabhu, becomes pleased and delighted by our chanting. We want to delight Nam Prabhu by our approach to his lotus feet. We're not approaching as an exploiter. We're approaching the lotus feet of the holy name as a dedicator, as a humble servant. We're approaching Nam Prabhu, not like we approach our mother and father as a child. Oh, mommy, give me this. Oh, daddy, give me this. So we're not approaching Nam Prabhu, the supreme father, supreme master. Oh, give me this, give me that. This is not real. This is exploitation. This is not love. It's a very wonderful verse. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he has put this into Bengali, and there's a translation for the Bengali here. Jiva Shiva Lagi Para Makshara Akar Muni Binda Jaya Shraddha Karyanivar Jaya Jaya Harinama Akilo Gratap Nachakara Hiladane Ebari Pratap. Translation. O Lord, you have manifested as transcendental syllables Shabda Brahma for the benefit of the living entities. The great munis and maharshis always faithfully chant these glories of yours. All victory to the holy name which destroys all fearsome sufferings, even if chanted indifferently. So this is a Bengali version of this Sanskrit Namastakam. So this is the verse that describes the Param Vijayate, proclaims the glories of the holy name, all victory into the holy name, Jaya Namadeya Muni Vrindageya. So now this next day, or at least today, we want to discuss this principle of Shraddha, because in the Bhajan Rahasyam, in the discussion of the first verse, Chaitodarpanam Marjanam, these are all the different factors, the Yuga Nam, the eight parts of the holy name, the eight pairs of holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, then the eight prayers of Lord Chaitanya, then the nine steps of devotion, Ado, Shara, Tata, Sarasanga, then the Astakali Lila, they're all interrelated. So this first verse, Chaitodarpana Marjanam, represents the principle of Shraddha, which is the basis of all of our improvement and devotional service. And in that way, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there's about 33 verses of discussion or purport on Chaitodarpana Marjanam and Bhajan Rahasyam. And 17 of these verses are all about Shraddha. Some verses we already mentioned, they were about describing different aspects of Chaitodarpana Marjanam as supporting evidence and praman. But practically half of the verses are all about Shraddha, how to improve our Shraddha, and how to increase our Shraddha in Nam and Krishna, and in the process of devotion. So this is the beginning, this is the basis. So this is the level of bhakti that Chaitodarpana Marjanam Bhava Mahadavagi Nirvapanam, this prayer represents Shraddha. Why Shraddha? Because when we hear about the great glories of the holy name, the seven treasures that are hidden within the holy name and which we will receive by chanting purely the holy name, these seven treasures will come to us, which we've described, then that will increase our faith. Oh, this is such a wonderful thing. No, there's no other process of self-realization that offers such wonderful benefits. Incomparable. There are many quasi-religious practices available. There are many mainline standard religious lines of religion, and so many different types of yoga available in the marketplace, and they're offering different benefits and benedictions. One or two or three, you'll become peaceful, you'll become healthy, you will get liberated, you'll become free from birth and death. They have different benefits they offer, but they can't compare with the seven benefits that the holy name will bring. All those things, freedom from peace and freedom from misery and establishment and eternal love relationship with God and revelation of one's sarup and drowning in an ocean of bliss. I mean, the seven things we heard about are unbelievable. It's an offer no one can refuse. So this is a faith builder. So we've, in this, because Bhaktivinoda Thakur is repeatedly discussing faith throughout these verses, because he has come to the understanding that Kshetra Dharpana Marjanam is all about this. It's all about Shraddha. So we have a small discussion a little bit about Shraddha in a very minute way, because there's large discussions of it in all the Goswami literatures. And then we'll interject different verses from Vajranahasyam, wherein Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes the same point. Being our guardian and our well-wisher and our Bhajan Shiksha Guru, Bhaktivinoda Thakur has our best interests at heart. And this is his farewell song. And they have a phrase that I heard one acharya was describing. Raghunath Das Goswami, one of the last, or the last poem that he wrote in Stavavali was called Vilap Kusumanjali. And it's very sweet, where he's having various spurtis and visions of Astakali Leela and rendering service to Radharani in his form as Rati Manjari. And sometimes losing that vision or appearing to lose that vision and be somewhat disconnected from that service. And then Vilap is there, great lamentation and hankering for that vision again and that service again. So this acharya described that this was the last poem that Raghunath Das Goswami wrote. And it's also very sweet. It's one of the sweetest poems and books of instruction also that he wrote, Vilap Kusumanjali. So the analogy, the comparison is that a swan, which I don't have experience of such a phenomenon, but a hamsa or a swan, before it dies, before it leaves its body, it sings a very sweet song, apparently. There are different phenomena in nature, so, I mean, usually when a human being dies, he's crying or moaning or, it's not everyone, but many, or even if they see the Yamadutas, then they actually scream out, oh, no, 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 don't take me, go, go. Because if you ever meet any, we knew some people who worked in hospital, an old, what do you call it, geriatric ward, and they were nurses, and they had seen many people die, and so I used to ask them, so what is it like? And they would describe the different types of death they saw, and many times they said they had very horrible look, they had very fearful looks on their faces when they were dying, and they were screaming out, help, help, help. And she didn't have any understanding why they were so fearful and why they were screaming out, and because some people just die in their sleep, or there's a lot of variety. But certainly they were having experience. So the swan, when it's leaving its body, it sings out this very, very sweet song. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, before he entered into his samadhi, locked himself up in Nam Samadhi in Puri, he sang out this song. This is his last song, Bhajan Rahasyam. It's practically the last book. I think it is the last book that he compiled. So he sang this song for all of us. And certainly every verse of this book is extremely important and significant. And as much as we can surrender to these verses and pray for his mercy, that's how much we'll realize the importance and significance of these individual verses which he cites to establish the glories of the holy name and to help us become firmly established in the process of Nam Bhajan. So Shraddha, we'll give some little background to this concept as a reminder about Shraddha. First, the definition of Shraddha. There are many, but this is one from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, chapter 22, verse 62. To have firm faith in scriptures and to have the desire to enthusiastically follow the path of perfection, which is outlined therein. So this is faith. Like someone might say, oh, I believe in the scriptures. Do you follow them? No. Well, that's very, very good. The Bible is very good. The Gita is very good. Do you follow it? Well, no, not actually. But I believe it's a holy book. So there's two parts to faith. It's to have firm faith or belief that the scriptures are real and they're transcendental, and then desire to enthusiastically follow the path outlined therein. That's from Madhurya Kadambini, and this is from Chaitanya Charitamrita. This is Sudrita Vishwas. Firm confidence. To have firm confidence. Strong, in other words, strong belief. Firm confidence that by serving Krishna, all other obligations are automatically fulfilled. This is a very significant definition. It's not so much for Western people because, well, for everyone. But it seems to me it's especially relevant for people of Indian origin. Because people of Indian origin are generally pious by birth, and they believe in God. And not only one God, but a plethora of gods. Many, many gods. The air god, the wind god, the success god, the destroyer god, the creator god, the maintainer god. There's so many gods. So when they come to Krishna consciousness and to the lotus feet of Namprabhu, they say, yes, the holy name, this is very nice, it's the Yuga Dharma, there's no other way, but Harinam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalavana Steva, Nasteva, Nasteva, Gatya Anyata. Priyadharadiya Brahma is saying there is no other way. But most Indians will say, yes, I chant Hare Krishna, but I worship Namprabhu, but a little Shiva, a little angel, a little Surya, a little Durga, a little Vaishnavi, a little this, a little that, a little Ganesh. So their faith is not Sudrida Vishvas. It is not firm and strong, determined faith in Krishna alone. Their faith is splayed out and divided. It's divided faith. Because this shows that their faith is komala, it's soft. So the definition of faith, the real definition of faith, faith should be sudrid, sudrid vishvas, sudrida vishvas. This is told in by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Sanatana Shiksha. Lord Chaitanya is teaching Sanatana Goswami. This is faith, that all for Krishna, everything for Krishna, nothing else required. All we need is the holy name. You can take all the gods, you can offer respect, give them to your grandmother, your mother, uncle, anywhere, like this. And just put the holy name there. Bhir Chandra Prabhu, the son of Nityananda and Vasudha, I believe. I haven't seen, but I was told, that in a place called, I think maybe Birbhum, something like this, there's a temple that he established, and it is a temple to Namprabhu. And in that temple, it looks everything like ordinary temple, and there may be some other deities, but at least one of the main deities there's one Singhasan, one altar. Now on that altar, there's a black stone. And that black stone is carved in that black stone is the Maha Mantra in Bengali. And it's called Nam Brahma. Brahma means spirit or transcendental or like Vigraha, Murti. It's called Nam Brahma. And every day since the time of Bhir Chandra, the devotees and pujaris there, they worship the Nam Brahma. They do snan, they bathe and massage, and they put some beige, they dress and do artik and vogue, everything. Because there's no difference between Nam, Rupa, Gun, Leela. So they're worshipping the Nam, and nothing else, no Shiva, no Ganesh, just that literally the name. And there's another temple also where the same type of puja is conducted. This was told to me by one librarian from the Vrindavan Research Institute, he's a Bengali, his name is Gopal Chandra Ghosh. He's quite a reputable and upstanding Vaishnava, so I take it to be true. And he asked me, have I ever been there and seen it? And I said, unfortunately not. So it can come to this point, we don't even need Murti in the Kali Yuga, we don't even need Radha and Krishna, we got Bhir Chandra is Mahavishnu, he's Vishnu Tattva, he's Krishna himself. You know, Bhir Chandra is considered like this. I think actually they refer to Bhir Chandra as Shiradakshay Vishnu, if I'm not mistaken. Because Advaita Acharya is Sada Shiva Mahavishnu. So he's saying this is fine. This is all. It goes to this extent. You don't even need an archa-vigraha. You just have the non-Brahma and chant Hare Krishna and worship non-Brahma. Everything's fine. But I don't think you could convince too many Indians to go that far. But this is the meaning that faith is given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Firm confidence that by serving Krishna, which includes Murti Puja also, all other obligations are automatically fulfilled. In Bhakti Sandarva, Anuched 173, Jiva Goswami says that Shraddha is the same as Sharanagati. In other words, faith is the same as surrender. And that, in other words, the proof that one has faith, you know, is, oh yeah, he's very faithful, he's a believer. So what is the proof that someone has faith or that he's a believer? The proof that someone has faith in scriptures and Krishna is, this is the proof. Oh yes, I believe in Krishna, I have faith in Krishna. Oh, I have faith in Krishna, I have faith in Gita. Alright, well let's test your faith, let's prove your faith. The proof that one has faith in scriptures and Krishna is that he is surrendered to the Lord and engaged in favorable service. So surrendered to the Lord means that he's under guidance and shelter of Guru, Guru Parashraya, and serving accordingly. So this is a very nice definition. Shraddha is the basis of understanding one's position in bhakti. The Uttam Bhakta, the topmost devotee, has firm, unshakable faith. But the neophyte devotee, the Kanishtha, has soft, pliable faith, which is weak and can be broken. It's called Komala Shraddha. How does faith or Shraddha arise? Faith arises in association with saints and by their mercy. And their mercy, this is a cause of Shraddha. Kapila Muni says, Satsanga Jayate Shraddha. Satsanga Jayate Shraddha. From satsang, from associating with sat or sadhus, then Shraddha takes birth, it appears. Kapila Dev tells the same to Mother Devahuti in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Now this is something about progression of faith. How does it come about? How does faith come about? A fortunate jiva may engage in some pious acts which give rise to bhakti. These are called bhakti prada sukriti. And those are pious acts means that he gives money to some pundits for studying Bhagavat, Srimad Bhagavatam, or he builds a temple for Radha and Krishna, these type of pious acts. If unknowingly or innocently one fasts on Ekadasi, visits a holy place like Vrindavan, bathes in a sacred river, takes Bhagavat Prasad, hears Hari Katha from a pure devotee, or serves a guest who happens to be a pure devotee, then one receives contact with bhakti or devotion to Krishna. So, often happens sometimes, people, they're on a train from Delhi to Agra, Taj Express, and they're impatient to get to Agra, so the train stops in Mathura, and they ask somebody, because they don't know Hindi very well, they say, is this Agra? And then people don't listen much, so the tourist says, yes, 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 yes. So the person jumps out of the train in Mathura station, and he says, where's the Taj Mahal? And they say, oh, and they don't even hear what he says. Oh, you're looking for Angrez Mandir. I'll give you a ride. So then, you know, he says, Taj Mahal, Taj Mahal, and then the taxi driver says, Angrez Mandir, 200 rupees. And he says, oh, okay. So he gets in the car, and they say, oh, is this a Taj Mahal? And he says, no, this is the Hare Krishna temple. He says, what? Anyway, come take prasadam. So he had all intention to go to Taj Mahal and go back to Delhi and go to Haridwar. But somehow he ended up taking Mahaprasad of Radha Shamasundar and Vrindavan. So this is called knowingly or unknowingly. One can get this sukriti, which will turn to bhakti. After performing such acts, which is called bhakti prada sukriti, that sukriti which leads to a gis bhakti, after performing such acts for many births, this sukriti concentrates and condenses to produce faith in pure bhakti within his heart. Then there arises a desire this is the whole idea. Like some people say, oh, Prabhu, we've been distributing prasadam on the campus of University of Gainesville in Florida at great trouble and great expense for 25 years. But we don't see any result. Not so many devotees join or become obvious Hare Krishna followers or practitioners. But this distributing of prasadam is one that comes under this Bhakti Pradasa Kriti, that the students attending the University of Gainesville, they're regularly taking prasadam, and it's building their sakriti more and more and more. And so we should understand that all these type of activities that we're doing are in the context of preaching, they may not reap fruits right now, but in next life or later in this life. Prabhupada once made a statement, because we were a little disheartened, the Sankirtan devotees in L.A., and they, you know, not me personally, but the leaders of the Sankirtan party, they approached Srila Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, we're distributing thousands and thousands of books, but you know, we distributed 500,000 books last year, and we made one new bhakta. You know, in the LA area, they passed out 500,000 books, but only one person walked in the temple. So it seems like something's going wrong here. What's going on? It doesn't seem to be get much results. And Srila Prabhupada said, he said, have faith, because these books are like seeds. Each one of these books is like a bijam, bhakti bijam. It is a seed, and each one of these seeds will bear fruit in time. It will bear fruit. And then we hear so many stories about someone gets a book, and then they go home and put it on their shelf, and then their grandson comes and visits them for summer vacation, and they're bored, and they say, what's this? And they pick up the book, and it's Bhagavad Gita, and they read it with great interest and relish. Then they go back home, and they noted in the back of the book there was an address of a temple near their home. I like this, and then they go to the temple. So we don't know. But Prabhupada said, don't lose heart. Don't be disheartened. Every one of these books is like a seed, and it will bear fruit. And then another statement Prabhupada made a second time to give further encouragement. Prabhupada said, these books are like time bombs. They're time bombs, like the backlight, you know, he puts a timer. Now they use a cell phone. They just put the bomb somewhere, and they go and dial a number, and boom, you know. So he said, these books are like time bombs. You put them somewhere and put the timer and set it for 30 minutes. And then... So the book is there on the shelf, and then when it's going to blow up, we don't know. So then we get more encouragement for dropping more bombs and distributing more books. And you know, we used to say that. We say, come on, Prabhu, let's go drop some bombs. Let's go bomb the Safeway supermarket. Let's go bomb the high-rise apartments. Let's go bomb the San Francisco airport, right? Of course, if someone tapped our minds or tapped our conversations, they would arrest us as being forerunners of Ben Laden, the original terrorist. See, we had no beards and no hair, and we were terrorists, and Ben Laden came with long hair and a beard. So, excuse me. So, gradually, when someone... accumulating this bhakti sukriti, there arises a desire to associate with pure devotees. When someone with sufficient sukriti meets a pure devotee, he will develop a desire to practice bhakti. Gradually, by more association with pure devotees, one will start performing sadhana and bhakti bhajan with full faith. That's from Jiva Dharma. There's a summary, which is also given in Jiva Dharma. Shraddha comes from past impressions, past or previous impressions, associations, or any contact with Krishna, as we mentioned, knowingly or unknowingly, prasadam, seva, holy places. Shraddha comes from past impressions, purva samskaras, which are created by contacting transcendental people, transcendental places, and transcendental things, which have a direct relationship with the Lord. Past impressions may have come from hearing about Krishna's name, form, qualities, and pastimes. Or we may have come in contact with Tulsi, Ganga, Jamuna, Giri Govardhan, or the Holy Dham, a Vrindavan, or Navadvip. Contact may be knowing or unknowing, which we know the familiar term, Agyata Sukriti. Coming in contact with any of these transcendental objects, Tadiya Vastu, Vastu means substance or object. Tadiya means transcendental. Contact with any of these transcendental objects produces sukriti, good deeds, good result, piety. And this sukriti creates shraddha. When shraddha thickens, it will develop. We will develop a desire to follow the Vaishnavas. Those that have no sukriti will never develop such a desire. So this is something about the progression. So in the Bhajan Mahasyam, out of the 38 verses that he cites, 17 refer to Shraddha. And then there's some verses that we'll read. So in these verses, there's a summary I wrote of these verses. In these verses that we'll read from Bhajan Mahasyam, Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains the proper method that by performing nam sadhana in the proper way, this will bring one from shraddha to prema. And in these verses, he teaches the external, internal details of how to practice nam bhajan in order to develop a shraddha. So these are some of the references from Bhajan Mahasyam that we can read about shraddha. There are different ways to go through Bhajan Rahasyam or teach Bhajan Rahasyam. So this is the way we're doing it. Because it's kind of the way the verses appear in Bhajan Rahasyam, it's the flow of his ecstasy, Bhaktivinoda Thakur's ecstasy. So sometimes one verse will be about one aspect of the Shikshastakam, another verse will be about another aspect. So it's not exactly sequential in many ways. That's why when people first read Bhajan Rahasyam, it seems a little confusing. Well, this is text 3, where he talks, because text 11 is where in the first yama, we're discussing this Chaitodharpana Marjanam. He doesn't actually mention the Chaitodharpana Marjanam verse till text 11. And then, in the beginning he's mentioning the concept of yugalnam, the concept of mamata, the concept of hankering, to see the Lord while developing a mood of hankering while chanting, hankering for actual darshan of Gauranga and Radha and Krishna. And then he introduces the verse, Chaitodharpana Marjanam, and then he cites different references to explain the different treasures of the Shikshastakam. And then in between those references, he has some verses on Shraddha. So it's kind of something like stream of consciousness. How is consciousness and heart are moving? Then he's introducing different verses. So it takes a lot of thought to try to integrate and make some integrated presentation. And these two verses, 3 through 5, three verses, he's citing here, this is one from a book called, as his book is called Bhajan Rahasyam, he quoted from a verse called Vishnu Rahasyam, and it doesn't give a number, but this is referring to Shraddha also. Yad abhyarchya harim bhaktya krite kratu shaterapi phalam praknot yavikalam kalo govinda kirtanat. And he's saying that we can develop, when we develop our conviction and faith, we'll believe, yes, Harinam will give me everything. All desirable perfection and fruits will come just by chanting Hare Krishna. So to further develop our faith, he gives this verse from Vishnu Rahasya. Whatever fall or fruit can be attained in Satyuga by performing austerities for hundreds of years can be obtained in Kali, in the age of Kali, simply by chanting the names of Sri Govinda. So this is, this is for Shraddha. This is a verse, one of the 17 verses about Shraddha. That of the seven, whatever fruits and more, we can get seven fruits from the treasures or fruits from chanting Hare Krishna. So we shouldn't think, there's no need for any other type of yoga or meditation which was done in Satyuga. And they had to do intense austerities. And we, our austerity is try to stay awake and apply the mind and heart while chanting. And then all fruits can be attained. And the commentary which is given here says, in Kali Yuga, Mahaprabhu himself, the savior of the fallen, accepted the mood and conduct of a devotee and taught the path of devotion to the entire world. And then there's a verse that we hear so often from Brihadnaradiya Puran. Harinam, Harinam, Harinam eva kevalam, kalo nasteva, 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 gatiranyata. In Kali Yuga there is no other way for the jiva than chanting Harinam. There is no other way, there is no other way. So Harinam is mentioned three times here, which demonstrates the need for fixed determination in performing bhakti, and the need for one to understand the futility of other practices like calm, gyan, and yoga. So many of us, we already have understood that there's no need for karma, jnana, or yoga. So karma, all this type of worship of demigods and maintaining connection with all of them for various material pursuits, this may be something that the Indian section, our devotees have to consider. And that's why the Puran is telling three times, Harinam, Harinam, Harinam. Forget everything else. There's no need, because this karma, jnana, yoga, These are, it says Harinam three times. The first Harinam annihilates the need for karma and karmakanda. The second Harinam annihilates the need for jnana. And the third Harinam annihilates the need for yoga. Because these are the three basic paths that people are involved and entangled in. Fruit of activity. So it says Harinam, 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 eva kevalam. It says kevalam means only, and eva means certainly only. I mean, it's first it says Harinam, Harinam, certainly only Harinam, 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 certainly only, certainly, surely, indeed, only Harinam, only Harinam, only Harinam. Anya, and then it says Anyata. It's like it's three times Harinam and three times don't do anything else. Eva, Anyata, and you know what? That other word is, my mind is, you know, it's yeah. It's like Kevalam. So Kevalam means it means only, and Eva and Anyata. Anyata means nothing else, only this, and Eva means certainly only. You know, so what more do we, you got the idea? It's like hitting yourself on the head. You feel it now? Bom, bom, bom. Oh yeah, I feel it now. So this is why Bhaktivinoda Amritas Acharya rather is giving this. So now the next verse is text 4, is again about Shraddha. And Bhaktivinoda, the title of this verse is given, the Harinam destroys sin and no other path is necessary. The Brihad Vishnu Puran states that other kinds of atonement, prayaschitta, are not necessary for one who chants the holy name. Because those who follow the path of karmakanda, they engage in various, people that are in the material world, the fruit of activities, often they engage in sinful activities in the course of business or private life. And they seek some amelioration or some corrective measures from different Brahmins or pundits. Oh, we've done this wrong thing, somehow or other, you know, this thing happened, and so we had abortion, we did an abortion, we killed this child, what is the atonement? And so we go to a Karmakandiya Brahmin. And the Karmakandiya Brahmin will tell them what type of fast they have to do and what type of prayaschit atonement they have to do, which is given for such a horrendous sinful activity. But in this verse and so many others, that the chanting of Hare Krishna is the most purifying and perfect method of atonement. Because Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he's addressing an audience in 1902 when he wrote this book. And of course, the Bengalis as a group, as a class, they're extremely absorbed in demigod worship and tantra and counteracting this thing with that thing, as are most Indians, but especially the Bengali section. So he wants to drive his point home very clearly that you don't need any other path. First of all, with the Harinam, Harinam, you annihilate all other paths. And then even processes of atonement are not required. Namasyadyavati shakti papaniharane hare tavatkartum nashaknoti patakam pataki janaha. Sri Hari's name possesses such potency to destroy sins that it can counteract more sins than even the most sinful person is able to commit. So this is quite a, the holy name, you can't, it's so powerful, it's built in prayaschitta, you can't even commit enough sins. The holy name already counteracts, it has so much potency, it destroys more sins than even the most sinful person can commit. So that's an extremely, in other words, it's unlimitedly powerful, so there's no need for any other form of prayaschitta. The scriptures describe methods of atonement for many kinds of sins. By chanting Sri Harinam, all kinds of sins are destroyed. No other kind of atonement is required for one who is chanting the holy name. Nam Prabhu has the capacity to destroy more sins than a sinful man is able to commit. Eka Harinami Jata Papa Hare Papi Haya Tata Papa Kari Bhare Nare. That's just some Bengali part of a bhajan that's quoted there. So, now again, there's another verse, text 5. Here, this text has a title, Hearing the Glories of the Holy Name. By hearing the glories of the Holy Name, we will develop belief, and then we will develop this, we'll become encouraged in the process of Harinam Sankirtan. And then in this particular verse, Bhaktivinoda Thakura is describing the superiority of kirtan, which is described in Vaishnava Chintamani. And the subheading here is that kirtan is easier than smaran. Agachit smaranam vishnur bhavaya sena sadyate ushta spandana matrena kirtanam tu tatovaram. Sins are destroyed with great effort by remembering Vishnu. But by chanting his name, they are very easily destroyed. Kirtan performed simply by using the lips to vibrate the names of Bhagavan is far superior to smaran. And this Bhaktivinoda Thakur has given his Bengali verse. It's basically the same thing. He's just saying, the translation of his Bengali verse, austerities, meditation, yoga, and other practices are very difficult to perform in Kali Yuga. But kirtan is easy. One need only vibrate one's lips. Nam chanted without moving the lips is called Nam Smaran. The jiva can attain all perfection by Nam Kirtan and Nam Smaran. The scriptures have therefore concluded that kirtan and smaran of the holy names are superior to archan. So in the verse from Vaishnava Chintamani is emphasizing kirtan over smaran. It says, Adachit smaranam Vishnu, Vishnu smaranam. Because this is the perfection that Prahlad Maharaj attained. He was doing smaran, he was remembering Vishnu. But Bhaktivinoda Thakura says this type of just closing the eyes and meditating on the form or remembering Vishnu isn't as powerful as Namsmaran. So Smaran is powerful, but it should, in this age, it should be Namsmaran. So in his verse he says, tapasyaya dhyana yoga tasya sadyahai oshtara spandana matre kirtana ashray oshtara spandana bhave Namaya smaran, smarana kirtane sarva siri sangatan, achana apeksha namaya, smarana kirtan, ati shrestha bali shastre kariva stapan. So he's saying that you can attain perfection by kirtan and also by smaran if you do not. He specifies the type of smaran. He says nam smaran. What is nam smaran? You're chanting the name, but your lips aren't moving. It's like Manasi Japa. So the scriptures have therefore concluded that kirtan and smaran of the holy names are superior to archan. So this verse is starting to, first he is telling something about shraddha, to have faith just have faith in Nam Bhajan. It's the perfect atonement. It's the perfect path. Now he's giving some specifics to increase our faith in particular practice of the Nam Smaran. We can chant loudly or we can chant silently in the mind. And there's some more commentary. In meditation, mistakes may be made, and also in yoga. And as a consequence, the result will not be attained. But only bhakti yoga is free from the influence of material qualities. Even if a person begins to practice bhakti, but it's incomplete, he doesn't complete it. There's no defect or fault in his endeavor. There's no destruction or misfortune in this world or the next for one who leaves bhakti yoga. Because the main men in bhakti is Nam Kirtan, which is performed merely by vibrating the lips. The holy name is not of the material world. Nam Prabhu dances on the tongue of the sadhak, destroying his prarabdha karma and other impediments, bestowing everything up to prema. In previous yogas, a practitioner who was unable to fix his mind in the practice of yoga could never attain the goal. Yet in Kali Yuga, perfection can be attained simply by uttering the holy name. In Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Sanatana Goswami Pad states that kirtan is more powerful than smaran. By the process of kirtan, both the mind and tongue attain a special pleasure. Because simply sitting and doing smaran, the tendency, as Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, is the greatest tendency to sleep happens in smaran. So we're not accomplishing much when we're sleeping. But if kirtan is a forceful way to remember the Lord, because the sound vibration captures the mind and keeps it fixed on Krishna. And the process of Nam Kirtan, ignorance doesn't have so much effect. So that's why the stress is on kirtan. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his purport, which we read, he's saying Nam Smaran, kirtan's going on, but the lips aren't moving. That's also very, very good, but one has to be a little bit pure in mind to engage in Nam Smaran, because also the tendency to sleep is there in Nam Smaran for the neophyte. So there's some more verses on Shraddha we can discuss. Because in this context, he starts getting specific in this. When he's discussing Shraddha, he also talks about the actual practice of Nam, which he would like everyone to follow. Because when we say dridha, we say this term that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, nishchaya dridha, the nishchaya that our faith should be with great determination, should be full of determination. So these two verses, this text 8 and 9 in this book, they explain how faith develops our determination. As we develop our faith in Krishna and the holy name, then our determination develops, increases, and we become determined to act in a certain way, and this is the action that will result in that increased faith and determination. We'll become determined to avoid bad association and seek good association. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes this. And this verse, text 8 and 9, describe determination to give up bad association. Because this is essential for our faith to grow, for our faith in Krishna and Nam to thicken and condense. It's absolutely essential to give up bad association. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur quotes Kadyayana Samhita, which is from Bhakti Yoga Samhita Sindhu. Varamutava Vaha Dwala Panjaranta Vyavastiti Ashori Chinta Vimukha Janasambhasa Vaishasam. Whether I am burned by fire or remain locked in a cage for all time, I will never ever desire the association of those who are averse to Krishna. Whether I'm burned by fire or remain in a cage forever, I'll never desire So the association of non-devotees that are not interested in Krishna is better to be locked up in a cage for a time eternity or be burned in a forest fire than to take the association of non-devotees. So when one hears a verse like this, he thinks, I thought they were nice guys. I thought the non-devotees were my friends, my relatives. It's not bad. But here, we hear a verse like this and we think, it says if ever the desire, it says, ever, I will never ever desire the association of those who are averse to Krishna. So that's, let me be burned by fire or be locked in a cage, but I don't want to associate. So Bhaktivinoda says, listen, sadhakas, listen to this verse. Do we have this type of determination? Is our faith coming to this point where we only want to be with devotees and we're ready to be locked up forever as long as we don't have to associate with non-devotees or be burned in a fire? And then he quotes again Vishnu Rahasya. He says that when our faith develops, we will develop within ourselves as a result of increasing our faith in Krishna, a discrimination regarding association. So this verse will bring this idea. Alinganam varam manye vyala vyagra chalokasam nasanda shalya yuktanam nana devai kashevinam. It is better to live with or embrace a snake, a tiger, or an alligator than to associate with those whose hearts are filled with varieties of material desires and who worship various demigods. Once there was this, I don't know the story is here, the story is here about the temple. This is a very interesting story. This story is often told, actually, in this context. In other words, to associate with people that have material desires, better you go embrace a tiger. Instead of meeting with your relatives or other old friends or associates or any type of people that are materialistically inclined or full of desire for material enjoyment, better you go wrestle an alligator, go sleep with an alligator, or go embrace a snake or a tiger. Of course, that may mean instant. What's being said here? It says it's better to live with or embrace a snake, a tiger, an alligator. There's no question of living with any of these three creatures. Because it doesn't say deer, bird, or docile or innocent animal. These are three extremely dangerous and violent animals mentioned here, creatures. It's better to live with or embrace a snake. It doesn't say it's better to live with or embrace a cow, a deer, they're very lovable, sweet. So he's saying, in other words, demigod worshippers and materialistic people are, because living with a snake or tiger or alligator, what does that mean? You can't live with them. They'll finish you. So but what this verse is saying is better to die. It's better you die on the spot. Better you give up your life and die on the spot than associate with a demigod worshipper or one full of material desires. But it's very poetic. It's a very interesting, metaphor. It's better to live with or embrace a snake, a tiger, an alligator. Because to live with one of these creatures, what to speak of embrace them, means instant death. To live with a snake. Unless, of course, you're Haridas Thakur, then the snake was his friend. Snake was in his cave in Benapo. And enjoying his chanting. The snake was maybe living on his chanting, because snakes can live on air, so they were living on his chanting. But some of the visitors to his cave were disturbed by the stench. It was a very stinky snake, and the cave was rather smelly. So they were complaining to Haridas, and we don't like the smell in your cave. So then Haridas said, okay, let's see what happens. And then the snake could understand that he was causing some distress to the pure devotees, so one night he slithered away and left Haridas to his chanting. So the purport here tells a very interesting story from Sri Sampradaya, and we'll conclude the class with that. In these two texts that we cited in relation to Shraddha, the sadhaka, Bhaktivinoda is advising the sadhaka to seek the association of Krishna devotees who are like-minded and favorable to oneself. This is from paraphrase of Nectar Devotion, Sajatiya Snigda. Same, like-minded means Sajati and favorable means Snigda. Sneha, the devotee, he has affection and a kind heart towards me, and he's like-minded, which means he has a similar bhav, or he's in the same. He's Gaudiya Vaishnava, I'm Gaudiya Vaishnava. The acharyas instruct the sadhaka to accept what is favorable for bhakti and to reject what is unfavorable. One should completely give up that association. This means renounce association with the opposite sex and with those desiring liberation. The sadhaka should exclusively hear and chant Radha Krishna Yuga's pastimes. The association of like-minded devotees is beneficial for performance of this sadhana. A sadhaka should stay far away from association of demigod worshippers. And this is a good example of this. It comes from the Sri Sampradaya. They never enter a temple of Shiva, nor do they worship him. The sadhaka should also carefully avoid the company of materialists and persons averse to Krishna, for they will pollute his heart. Actually, in this regard, there's more of a story here about the Sri Sampradaya, because Ramanujacharya, who is the leading proponent of the Sri Sampradaya in the modern times, Ramanujacharya, he asked his disciple, he said, if you're in the forest, if you're wandering, lost in the forest, and the forest fire breaks out, and you find as you're wandering, running from that forest fire, you see there's a temple, and there's a temple of demigods, or devatas, and people are in there doing puja, there's all demigod worshippers. What should you do in this instance? There's a forest fire, everywhere this forest is on fire, and there's no fire in the temple, but they're all worshipping demigods. So Ramanuja tested his disciples, so some gave the right answer and some didn't. So the answer he was looking for, he said, it's better that you perish, it's better that you burn up in the forest fire than that you enter the temple where demigods are being worshipped. He was so strict and orthodox in his presentation, so it's briefly alluded to here by saying a good example of this are the followers of Sri Sampradaya who never enter a temple of Shiva nor worship him. Another example is Gaur Kishore Das Babaji. To avoid the approach of materialists, Babaji would lock himself up in a public lavatory and perform his bhajan there, which we mentioned. He said that the smell of stool was far more acceptable than the stench or smell of materialistic people. Various kinds of material desires, this is interesting, this is how it happens. Various kinds of material desires arise in the heart of a jiva who has bad association, and thus he becomes degraded. Therefore, sadhakas of pure bhakti should avoid detrimental association. What's being said here is that there's papa bija and punya bija, collectively known as karma bija, lying in the heart of the jiva. And like anything, like any bija or seed, if you pour water on it, and with the proper humidity, temperature, and heat, or temperature, and humidity, and other climatic factors, then that seed will burst forth into a plant, into a sprout, and then a plant. So associating with materialists, we may have, you can say, material desires, which means this desire to engage in materialist activity. And when we associate with non-devotees, just by their association, by their vibration, by their face, which is full of desires and full of sense gratification, their whole faces emanate that in their bodies. Their association waters the seeds in our heart, and the seeds in our heart begin to fructify and sprout. This is what is behind this statement. Various kinds of material desires arise in the heart. They're there as seeds, but in bad association, those seeds get watered, and then they get watered, then they start to sprout, and then they grow up. And even Krishna's Kaviraj is telling in Chaitanya Charitamrita that when we chant Hare Krishna, if we're not careful to pull up the weeds, and one of the weeds is bad association also. Abhakta, to associate with non-devotees is also a weed. If we associate, then, because what happens when we're chanting Hare Krishna, well, that's watering our bhakti lata bijam. But if we're not careful, the water is also following on the karma bijam. And then the weeds of material desires start to grow up around the bhakti lata, and then they choke it out. So this, the water falls in the wrong place by bad association. So these are some verses Bhaktivinoda's giving us on faith. So this is the end of our class, and we'll continue. Excuse me, I didn't hear the last part. Often it's said in non-smaranam. It's inherently offenseless.
Yeah, there's no offense
in non-smaranam. Are you using the term non-smaranam in terms of what Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, to be chanting the holy name without moving the tongue or lips? It's inherently offenseless. I have to think about that. I can't respond from, stored knowledge or experience of what you're saying. Maharaj, can you make any comment?
Unless there's a reference, I wouldn't be able to distinguish the difference, because, we're hearing with the internal ear ultimately.
Whether we're audibly vibrating the name or not.
I'm still hearing. And I don't know. If there's a reference, then if you can find a reference.
The only reference that I've ever gotten people that say that is that in Kali Yuga, things that are put in the mind create no reaction. That's all I can get from
them. Oh, yeah. Well, Srila Prabhupada would say, quoting from somewhere, I don't know where, but I can't remember if he cited a reference, but in the age of Kali, we're not responsible for our thoughts. In other words, we don't get sinful reactions or karma fall from our thinking, whereas in previous ages, even thinking wrongly would give us a karmic reaction, create a karma beach. But what the thing is, it says that if you think bad thoughts, you don't get a reaction, but if you think good thoughts, you get the positive benefit of thinking good thoughts. Even if you don't do it, you think, I'd like to build a temple, or I'm building a temple, or whatever. That's a good thought, and you get the benefit of sukriti of that thought. But if you think a bad thought, then you don't get the reaction. But the downside of that is, if you're continually cultivating bad thoughts, from contemplating the objects of the senses, either internally or externally, then one gets attachment. So if you keep thinking badly about someone, invariably they'll be speaking. And once you speak, then the reaction comes. Because speaking is a function of the active senses. So in relation to nam smaran, I think maybe that is kind of where you're coming from.
It seems that certainly perhaps some of the offenses, like to criticize the devotees, unless you do it, not just think it. But there are some offenses that can be created in the mind, like inattentiveness is the root of all offenses.
Yeah.
So it seems you still can be inattentive in the mind. But it seems some of the offenses you would be protected from in the mind. But some you would not. Like inattentiveness, which is really the root of all of it.
And also they say that in the... I think there's six categories of Vaishnava aparad. When they talk about Saruninda, there's six categories, and one of the categories is not to feel happy when one's upon seeing a Vaishnava. So happiness is not that you yell out, it's actually a feeling. It's, somebody walks in the temple and you're changed up and you're thinking, oh, there's that guy, There's that dirty sannyasi guy, You're not saying anything, and you're chanting nams, you're doing nam-smara, and you're not moving your tongue or your lips, but your mind is really not, by definition of paran, thinking that way is an aparad. So, these are just some thoughts we're throwing out here and there, but I think we'll thank you very much for your kind attention. If you have any questions, you can ask afterwards, because some devotees have to go a long way here and there. Kartik Niyam Seva Vrata Ki Jaya. All glories to the heroes.